Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 12 through 28 in just a moment. Mark chapter 1, verses 12 through 28. I don't know about you, but I love seeing the red, white, and blue. We could decorate like this year round, and it wouldn't hurt my feelings a bit. It's clear that some people crave authority. They finally get into a position of perceived authority, and boy, it just sort of goes to their head. It's been kind of interesting to me as a former athlete and playing ball coming up, and then getting to play golf and getting to play, watch my son and my daughter play sports. And it seems to me that there are those who gravitate toward the position of umpire, the role of umpire, who really love the game, and then there are those who really love the authority. There are those umpires who it seems that they're the only person on the field who is supposed to have an opinion. It's interesting to me how some guys get into that role and they make calls, and if the batter, for instance, thinks that it was a bad call on the ball or strike, and of course in the case of a batter, a bad call on a strike, it seems like some are so sensitive that if the batter clears their throat the wrong way, the umpire gets upset. And the one that has always baffled me is if there's a play in the field and one of the umpires makes the call and the coach has a question about it, and the coach asks the umpire to ask the other umpire for help. Now, for the life of me, I've never been able to figure out why another umpire won't at least oblige the coach enough to at least go talk to him. You can go talk to him and say, hey, I don't really care what your opinion is. I'm just doing this so the coach will think I'm asking your opinion. I mean, you know, do something, but to sit back and say, no, I don't need their help. It's as if they're saying, no, I could never be wrong. I'm always right. I remember years ago, I was playing Industrial League softball in Augusta, and the guy behind home plate was actually somebody I went to high school with. He was a year or two ahead of me, and he was a nice guy. I mean, you know, in a normal setting, you wouldn't think anything unusual about him, but one thing that I always noticed about him in high school is he always liked to brag about his sports ability. The problem was he didn't have much sports ability. I'll never forget one time talking to him. I was still in high school. He had graduated, and he was telling me that he was going to UGA to play baseball. I thought, intramurals? I'm not trying to be ugly, but he wasn't a starter on our high school team, so I knew UGA was out of the question. I mean, there wasn't anybody from our high school team that went to UGA who was a starter, much less somebody who wasn't a starter. So he was the kind of person sometimes that liked to imagine that he was better than he really was. And when he became an umpire this night, when I showed up at this Industrial League game, he was the guy behind the plate, and the authority went to his head a little bit. I mean, it was like, you know, don't sneeze, don't get out of line, you know, he was in control. The interesting thing was he had a strike zone that was, and I'm not exaggerating, was the worst strike zone I've ever seen in my life. Anybody that knows anything about softball, typically in softball there is an arc height. Depending on the league, sometimes it's 9 feet, sometimes it's 10 feet. And if the ball exceeds that height in slow pitch softball, then it's called illegal. The umpire, as it's being thrown to home plate, will say, illegal. He apparently didn't realize that was a rule, because he was allowing pitches that were extremely high, well beyond, and I think the league we were playing in that time was a 10-foot arc, that were well beyond that. The thing about that, if you throw something at the top of the arc, for it to actually be a strike, it's going to have to land about 6 to 10 inches behind home plate at the most for it to actually be a strike. I'm 6'3". He was allowing pitches that were over 10 feet, that were landing 4 feet behind home plate. He was calling them strikes. Now, I didn't strike out in slow pitch softball. I'm not saying I didn't get out, because I got out plenty of times. I popped balls up, that kind of stuff. But I didn't strike out in slow pitch softball. My first at bat, I struck out looking, because he called a ball that was literally crossed in front of my eyes and landed 4 feet behind home plate. He called it a strike. My next at bat, Two strikes, again, both really questionable calls. Strike three, I had to swing at it because I knew it was in his strike zone, and I fouled out to the catcher. So I wasn't happy. Bat number three, basically the same thing happens, and by this time, I'm way less than happy. I'm having a moment. As I'm walking back to the dugout, I have my bat in my right hand, and I'm angry, and probably shouldn't have done this, but I hit the ground like that kind of hard, but I didn't throw my bat. I didn't say an ugly word. I didn't tell him he was blind or anything like that. But simultaneously to me hitting my bat on the ground, my teammate who was on deck had taken his bat. He'd walked back toward the fence, and he slung his bat into the fence. Now, back where it was standing up, simultaneously to me hitting the ground. At that point, I hear the umpire say, 55, you're gone. He threw me out of the game. Oh, I was real happy then. You see, he was busy feeling his oats of authority and threw me out of the game. In the first century, there were all sorts of folks running around feeling the oats of their authority. The religious elite of the day thought they were it. They thought they were the end-all, be-all, that they had all the answers. But then came Jesus. Jesus wasn't speaking from authority. He wasn't quoting someone else. He was speaking with authority. And there's a huge difference because he was and is the Son of God. Last week, we looked at the first few verses of Mark chapter 1, and we looked at the reality that Mark called three witnesses or four witnesses to the stand. First of all, himself, the two prophets, one forerunner being John the Baptist, and then a voice from heaven, of course, the voice of God. All of these gave testimony to the fact that Jesus was the Son of God. This week, we're going to look at a text that tells us something about the authority, about his authority, Jesus' authority, and some things he exercised authority over right here in the beginning of the Gospel of Mark. So Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 12, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. Immediately, and there's that word we'll hear over and over throughout the Gospel of Mark. Immediately the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. He was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were serving him. After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. As he passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, putting their nets in order. Immediately he called to them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. They went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Just then a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Jesus of Nazareth, have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit threw him into convulsions, shouted with a loud voice, and came out of him. They were all amazed, and so they began to ask each other, "What is this new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And once the news about him spread throughout the entire vicinity of Galilee. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your love. We thank you that your word is absolute truth. God, open our hearts and minds to hear your truth today. Help us to understand that you are indeed the authority. Lord, in a nation that wrestles over elections, we know you're still on the throne. Nobody will ever unseat you. We thank you for that. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus had authority over sin. Authority over sin. In verses 11 and 12, we see Jesus immediately was driven into the wilderness for his 40 days of temptation. Now, you probably already picked up on the fact in this text in the Gospel of Mark, he doesn't give much detail at all about Jesus' time in the wilderness. He doesn't tell us anything really much about it. To gain that information, we go to other Gospels and we find all the temptations that he went through and the reality that each time he was tempted, he used the Word of God to defend himself, to help himself against the temptation. But one thing we do get from the Gospel of Mark that we don't get from the other Gospels is that Mark says the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. In other words, Jesus, our example, our benchmark, he was led by the Spirit. Now, I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but that tells me enough to say this. I need to be led by the Spirit. I need to allow the Spirit to direct me if I'm going to be in the Father's will. That's what Jesus understood. Now, the wilderness reminds us of the 40 years that the Israelites wandered around in the wilderness because they had given into temptation to be afraid of the enemies of God rather than trusting God. Jesus, on the other hand, spent 40 days in the wilderness, as Mark says, with the wild beast, and did not give in to the enemy of God. He overcame the enemy. He had authority over sin. The Word of God was quoting the Word of God. He was the living Word, and he taught us to rely on the Word of God when we face temptation. I've noticed in my own walk, when I have sense enough, when I realize I'm being tempted, if I turn to God's Word, amazingly, I'm able to resist. Not surprisingly, when I don't turn to God's Word, I tend to fall. God's Word gives us the power to overcome temptation. But here's the thing. We've got to be willing to look to His Word. And we need His Word hidden in our heart. You don't need to have to open your Bible every time you need to call up a verse to help you overcome temptation. You know, if you're gonna memorize some verses, memorize some key verses, some verses that are going to help you when you face those difficulties, like no temptation is coming to man except no temptation is coming to you except such as is common to man, and with the temptation God will provide a way of escape. Being confident of this very thing, who began a good work and you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, you don't have to know the chapter and verse number of those just to simply be able to call on those verses and remind yourself that God will be with you. Yet in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. We need those verses of power when we find ourselves being tempted. God's Word works against sin. Several years ago, I was dealing with fire ants at our home in Lincolnton. And by fire ants, for those of you who have never lived, say, below LJ, where there's a little more sand, fire ants can build some massive mounds. I'm not exaggerating when I say stuff like this tall kind of stuff. And they can be a real problem. And in Lincolnton, there are plenty of fire ants around, so I found this product called Over and Out, and I'm not endorsing the product, I'm just telling you what worked for me. And basically, you put it in a broadcast spreader, and it has a setting. They tell you on the bag what to put the setting on, and you spread it in your yard through that spreader. The first thing I did, though, is I took a cup, and I scooped some out of it, and I went around the perimeter of the foundation of the house and sprinkled it around the foundation of the house. I had a problem with them getting into my air conditioning unit one time, and it only took once to, you know, say, well, that ain't happening again. So I put this stuff out, and then I broadcast spread it in the yard, and it was really pretty interesting to see how everywhere I had spread that out in the yard, there were no fire ant hills. There were no insects. There were no bugs of any kind in that area. Right at the edge of that, though, you'd see fire ant hills. So I don't really know how many it killed. Don't really care about that part. All I know is it kept them out and away from my house. And I still use it here. It works on scorpions as well. So it helps keep them away and out of my house. If you want to know what will work against sin in your life, Jesus has already shown us the Word of God will. I realize that all of us have areas of struggle that are different. your area of struggle and your walk with the Lord is not going to be the same as mine, most likely, but it might be. But either way, regardless of our area of struggle, the Word of God is the remedy. The Word of God is the weapon to overcome the enemy, to overcome temptation. Jesus had authority over sin, and he turned to the Word of God to overcome sin. That should be clue enough for us to realize that we need to rely on the Word of God to overcome sin. So we see Jesus had authority over sin, but secondly, Jesus had authority to announce. Now, have you ever had news of something that you just really, really wanted to tell, but you weren't supposed to tell? Just a couple of weeks ago, Brooks had told me ahead of time that he was going to come home for the weekend and surprise his mom before her birthday, and he wanted to come in. He wanted to come in while we were gone so that he could get there, because that weekend we were actually moving Haley, and the Friday we'd gone over and done some cleanup and taken a few things over before moving the bigger stuff on Saturday. And he wanted to come in while we were gone because he wanted to come in and wash all his clothes so she wouldn't try to wash his clothes, because he didn't want to come home for that. He wanted to come home to surprise her and be there for her birthday. So literally, I didn't even tell him that I saw this. When we pulled by here, I saw him sitting in his truck out here waiting until we passed before he went to the house to wash his clothes. So he wanted to make sure that it was a surprise. And all this time we're over there doing stuff, and I'm like wanting to tell Janice, but in reality, because of my promise, I didn't have authority to break my promise. I didn't have authority to tell her that he was here. Jesus had an announcement that only God could ultimately make, and he was the one to make it. He came to announce that the prophecies had been fulfilled, the time had come, the kingdom of God was near. Jesus had come to call people to repentance, to experience the kingdom of God in their lives by placing their trust in him, the Messiah. He was the one prophets promised would come. However, most Jews were looking for an earthly kingdom. Now, before we're too quick to be hard on the Jews in that, understand that if you're reading through the prophecies and you see the Lion of Judah or a lamb for slaughter, which one are you going to cling to? We all want a hero. We all want a story. We want the Lion of Judah. And it's easy for us standing on this side to look back and say, but we understand the need for the lamb for slaughter. Jesus had to go to the cross to pay the price for our sin. But for them, that was hard to wrap their mind around. They were looking for this victorious king, not realizing that he was coming the first time to be that lamb to pay for our sin. I was reading a story recently of a pastor that was imprisoned and tortured in Romania during the time of communism behind the Iron Curtain. And he was at an event with a friend several years later after being released, and he left his friend to go greet another gentleman who was there, and it was clear that there was a great deal of friendship, of compassion for one another as they embraced and talked for a few moments. And the friend that was with this pastor just assumed that he was a fellow Christian, maybe even a fellow minister who had been in Romania, because he heard him talking in Romanian. Then when he came back and he began to talk with him, he found out from this pastor, no, indeed, this wasn't a fellow pastor. Instead, this was one of the captors, one of the men who had held him captive, and one of the men who had tortured him that he led to Christ. That man later went on to lose his position as a soldier and to spend time in jail himself because he was helping Christians who were imprisoned. The love of Christ will change how you treat others. Jesus came to change our lives, to call us to repent of our sin and to become new creations in him. He had authority to announce the kingdom of God, and we need to, as believers, as followers of Christ, we need to be announcing that the kingdom of God has come, that Jesus has come, that we can have eternal life through him, that we can spend our eternity with him. So we see that Jesus had authority over sin, and he had authority to announce. But next, we see that he had authority to call. In verses 16 through 20, we see Jesus calling his disciples to come and serve alongside him. It's always intrigued me that Jesus was out walking along the Sea of Galilee, and he calls out to Simon and Andrew, "Hey guys, come along with me, and I'll make you fishers of men." Or as this translation says, "I'll help you fish for people." And they followed him. They dropped their nets. They left the only profession they knew, and they followed after Jesus. Now, we're told in the Gospel of John, in the first chapter that Andrew, James, and John had met Jesus before this day, that they had trusted in him. This was their call to be disciples. So they had believed in him, but here it is still amazing to me to think that they just left what they were doing and followed after him. There must have been something in the authority of his voice, something in the authority of this call, the call that caused them to be willing to leave their nets and go. And as he goes a little farther, he came upon James and John fishing with their father Zebedee. Now, based on the fact that Zebedee had other helpers, he must have been a successful fisherman. And according to Luke, we find out that indeed Andrew, Simon, James, and John fished together. So they may have all worked for Zebedee, and here Zebedee loses four fishermen, four of his best workers. But you know one thing I noticed in the text? I don't see Zebedee protesting either. There was something in the authority of his call, something in his voice that even Zebedee could not resist. They left what they were doing. You know, Jesus spoke with way more authority and got way more attention than E.F. Hutton ever got. If you don't understand that reference, it's okay. There's a few of you who get that. Jesus spoke with authority. The truth is, when Jesus calls us, we have to drop our nets and go. I think back on my own call into ministry. I know that it was a little more gradual than one walking by and him saying, come with me. And sensing that and working through that over a period of time, and then how God made it clear to Janice that this is what we were to do. And he wanted us to leave our nets. He wanted us to leave our hometown, our jobs, our safety, our security, and go to seminary without knowing what to expect, without knowing that we'd have jobs or knowing how he was going to provide. And I can tell you honestly, he did faithfully provide. Following God can seem like a crazy thing to the world around us, but when we hear God's call, we must follow. For once you hear his call, please don't miss this. Once you hear God's call, there is greater danger in ignoring his call than there is in following him. Once you hear God's call, you stand to miss so much more by not going and doing what God has called you to do than you will if you simply go and do it by being obedient to him. We can trust our lives to him. We can trust our futures to him because he has authority to call. So we see that Jesus had authority over sin, authority to announce, and authority to call. But fourthly, we see that he had authority to teach. Now look again at verses 21 and 22. They went into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching because he was teaching them as one who had authority and not like the scribes. Now, perhaps it'd be helpful to note that it was normal, it was customary for a rabbi, for a teacher, whenever he would go into a place on the Sabbath, that he would go to the synagogue and teach. So it's not as if Jesus was doing something that it was out of custom to do, that it was out of the norm to do. Jesus was going and doing exactly what a guest teacher, if you would, in town would do. He went to the synagogue and he began to teach, but there was something very different about what Jesus was doing. Because when he taught with authority. Now, I hope you caught what I said earlier. He didn't teach from authority. He taught with authority. The difference between Jesus and the scribes of his day, or the other teachers of his day, the rabbis of his day, they were teaching based on what someone else had taught them. Jesus was teaching them the truth because he was the truth. He was teaching them what he was about, what he had brought into being. Remember what John says in the Gospel of John about Jesus? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were created through him, and apart from him, not one thing was created that has been created. Jesus was there all along. He was the active part of the Godhead in creation, and not a single thing was created without him creating it. Jesus created us. He created languages. I'm telling you, I almost had a shouting session when this thought just set in on me as I was preparing this message. We don't have thought without Jesus creating it. We don't have the ability to think without Jesus creating it. Anything that has ever come into existence that has any value at all, Jesus created. He was the one who brought it into existence. Now, some people say, well, if God created everything, then he created evil. No, evil is the word we use to describe the absence of God. God absolutely did not create evil. Evil is present where God is not welcome. Therefore, when Jesus spoke, it was a language he created. It was a thought he formed, an authority that only he could possess. He spoke with authority because he was and is authority. Listen, linguists can deal with language all day, and they can know that language so well that nobody around them comes close to knowing it like they know it. Jesus knows it better. It was his to begin with. Philosophers can come up with all sorts of profound and grand thoughts, and yet they're minuscule compared to Jesus. Teachers can effectively communicate ideas and concepts that help mold and shape the way that we think, and they learn from someone else. Jesus, the master teacher, never had to be taught. Jesus, the master teacher, he teaches from himself. Because he is the Word and he has always been. You know, I could study for years and know all that there is to know on a known subject, all that there is that's ever been published. I could read it all and I still wouldn't know one-tenth of what God knows about it. Indeed, Jesus spoke with authority and the crowd was amazed. They knew that he hadn't been to their best teachers, and yet he knew more than they did. He didn't need to acquiesce to anyone because truly there was no one that knew what he knew. There was no one that could possibly know all that he knew. Jesus taught with authority. So Jesus, we see, had authority over sin, authority to announce, authority to call, and authority to teach. But finally, Jesus had authority over unclean spirits. Here we see that even the demons or unclean spirits know who Jesus is and know that he has authority over them. In verses 24 and 20, let me see. Yep, that's actually verses 23 and 24. Sorry, the numbers are wrong at the top. Verses 23 and 24. Just then, a man with an unclean spirit was in their synagogue. He cried out, "What do you have to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." The unclean spirit didn't need an introduction to Jesus. He knew who he was. He knew that Jesus could destroy him if he chose to do so. The demon even gives testimony to the reality that he is the Holy One of God. This was an affirmation of the deity of Christ. This demon knew to be afraid. This demon knew that Jesus was the one with real authority. While this demon had taken control of this man, this demon couldn't touch the Son of God, and he had every reason to be afraid. It's interesting that Jesus rebuked him and told him to be silent. The Greek there literally means to be muzzled. That's what Jesus said to this demon. Jesus told him to come out of the man, and with a rather weak sort of last hurrah, he throws him a little bit into convulsion and shouts as he's coming out. We're not told in the text how long this man had been suffering with this demon, but I think it's fair to surmise from the context of this that it had been some time, and let me explain why I believe that's absolutely so. If this guy was not known to other people, then he could have been a setup. You know, Jesus could have been any old charlatan. He brought his own boy in with him. You know, he walks in, you know, and then the demon, get out, and then, I'm good now. You know, he could have been putting on a show. But these people knew who he was. They knew that he had been dealing with this demon, and whatever convulsions this demon had thrown him into, however it had made him speak, whatever it had made him say, maybe he became violent. We don't really know for sure all the details of this, but they knew him. So when Jesus healed him, when Jesus called out this demon, they said, what authority. They understood that he had done something miraculous. This wasn't just some sort of show. The people around were talking. They were saying, what is this? They didn't know what to make of it. They were amazed at the authority Jesus displayed, that even the demons would listen to him. Now, you can imagine the gossip wheels were turning. Man, this guy named Jesus, he saw Moshe in the synagogue, and he told the demon to come out, and the demon came out. I mean, they were just chatting it up about Jesus and what happened. I mean, this dude's got crazy power. He can tell the demons to leave, and they do. Jesus was the talk of town because they hadn't seen anyone who had authority to do anything like that. Indeed, only one with true authority could do this, and Jesus had true authority. So in this text, we see that Jesus had authority over sin. He had authority to announce, authority to call, authority to teach, and authority over unclean spirits. I mean, I look at that list and I think, is there really anything in my life he doesn't have authority over? And I have to come to the conclusion, no. Jesus has authority over anything I might face, anything that might come along. I mean, honestly, okay, so somebody else can make announcements, but who can really announce the kingdom of God? Nobody else could speak and call someone the way that Jesus did, and yet they dropped their nets and went. There have been some great teachers, some teachers that could stir up a crowd and make people believe everything they were saying, even when they weren't saying the truth. But Jesus spoke with clarity. Like I said, there have been people who've put on shows to make people believe that they could deliver demons from people. But only God can do that. But so much more so, the first one on that list, only God has authority over sin. Jesus took sin upon himself so that you and I would not have to deal with the consequences of sin. Now we can choose to pay the price ourselves. If you're here and you've never asked God's forgiveness, you've never placed your faith in him, then I want to say to you honestly today, if you leave this earth right now, based on what the Word of God very clearly teaches, you will spend your eternity in hell. But I can tell you that he loves you way too much to want that for you. He has done everything possible to give you the opportunity to ask his forgiveness and place your faith in him. But you've got to want to. You've got to simply agree with God that you're a sinner and ask his forgiveness. He will forgive you. If we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, not you might be saved, you're sort of be saved, the Word of God says you will be saved. Place your trust in him. Christians, we serve the one who has ultimate authority, the one who is indeed sovereign with a capital S. There's not going to be any recount on whether or not God's in control. We don't even get to vote. He's in control. When we come upon things in our life that seem so overwhelming that we know we can't handle it, please be reminded, you serve the God who can. Doesn't matter what it is. He can handle it. He can overcome it. The truth is, he already has. You just need to rely on him. Let's live like we have victory because we know the one who is in authority. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you that your word is truth. God, forgive us when we face things as believers that we allow to disturb us, that we allow to upset us so much that we get anxious, that we worry. We even sometimes hurt ourselves physically because of the worry and anxiety that we have. God, help us to remember that you are sovereign and that you have overcome. And through you, we have victory. Lord, I can't help but to believe there's some folks here this morning as Christians who are struggling with some things in their life that they need to turn over to you. God, give them the courage right now to trust you, the authority, that you can help them overcome it. Lord, for those who are here that don't know you, I pray that today would be their day of salvation. God, help them to see the reality that they are indeed under the authority of sin right now because they've not confessed it and trusted it to you. So God, right now I pray they'd ask your forgiveness and trust in you, knowing that you will set them free from sin, knowing that today they can have not only forgiveness, but eternal life. During this invitation today, God, we pray you'd be glorified. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.